Today we're looking at what it means to be children of life. You know, part of the difficulty of living a resurrected life is that Jesus didn't just end all of history at the time of his resurrection. In fact, that's what the apostles really thought was going to happen. You see, after Jesus came back from the dead, they thought for sure that the entire world would simply be changed and that it would now be easy to live a God-centered life. That's one of the things that I think most post-resurrection Christians are still dealing with. That we expect life after Christ to be easy. But life isn't easy. Life continues to have the same struggles. It continues to have the same difficulties. This has been an ongoing theme in this series. That the life in Jesus, even after resurrection, still presents the same problems. People still get sick. People still die. People still have woes with money. People still have temptations. We still have greed and envy and fear. But Jesus tells us it can be different. Jesus instructs us that we can live a different kind of life. And so part of what the church is attempting to do is to find that simple faith, those simple truths that can help us live. Now, the reality is that our simple faith has never been simple. Because our faith is always being redefined and reimagined for each generation. What's fascinating to me about the world we live in today is that we have to redefine the terms every single day. As biblical followers of Jesus, our task is that we have the terms that we use match what God means through the Scripture. When the Scripture tells us what the words mean, then we are duty-bound to respect what those words mean and use them in the way God uses them, the way the Scriptures use them, the way our brothers and sisters in Christ have always used them. So when we talk about words like love and life, we have to make sure that we don't reimagine them too much into how the world uses love and life. There was an article in this morning's Washington Post that spoke about the difficulty of people from China and India. Because the male birth population is so much higher than the female birth population, many of the men in China and India are living lonely, worthless lives. And they're living lives that have no joy because they have no family and they have no love. And all I could do as I was reading the article this morning was recognize how the terms in China and India need to be transformed and changed. What does it mean to know love? Well, one of the reasons these men have no love is they have no community. They literally are living alone. And they showed pictures of these men living in dormitories where they simply go back from work to their dormitory and they get on their computer and that is their life. No love, no community, and no life. What does the church say to that? What does Jesus say to that? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And this life that Jesus wants to give is more than a loneliness. It's more than something that is simply me alone. Even it's more than simply me and my family. The life that Jesus wants to give us is an abundant life. It's a life that is recognized and represented by the love that we share one to the other. It's a life that is lived in community. When the world doesn't understand this, and the world doesn't, then it's up to the church to become countercultural. What does that mean? Now, most of us, again, the terms get redefined by people, don't they? And most of us, when we think of a counterculture person, we think of someone from the 60s who's got long hair, smells like patchouli, and perhaps has a non-Christian version of love in mind when they talk about love and life. They want to be free more than they want to be in community. Counterculture became the freedom to be an individual in the 60s. But guess what? We can no longer call that counterculture, because the reality is that the 60s won. And whether you have short hair or long hair, whether you smell like Old Spice or patchouli, most of Americans live, most people around the world live as individuals, separate from a community, separated from family, separated from neighbor. And this separation of individual from community means that the love that God intends in our lives is simply disconnected from life itself. And so now the church must become the counterculture and bring us to a place that God has always wanted us to be, to live a life that is the life of Jesus, the life that purposefully gathers community around him. Do you realize that the first thing Jesus did was find other people to walk with? And many people ask, well, why did Jesus have followers? He had followers because, honestly, that's where community is. That's where God's love exists. That is, in fact, not only the way, but it's the life that Jesus intends for us. The life that Jesus intends for us is a life that includes other people walking with us. It includes being able to share with other people. It includes being able to commiserate with other people, to pray with other people, to care about other people. Now, the reality is that today's world has these as the pillars of the good life. I was fascinated when I found this. I couldn't believe it. This is what they say the good life is. And you'll all resonate with it. It's health. It's wealth. It's love. And it's happiness. Now, the reality is that all of those words you're defining in your head right now. I promise you, health means something different as you grow older. Healthy as a 20-year-old is not the same thing as healthy as a 50-year-old. And I know that it's not the same as healthy as a 70-year-old or a 90-year-old. Our bodies change, and with it, the definition of health. Wealth is something that is defined in different ways, isn't it? If you've ever been the poorest person in a wealthy group, you'll know that you feel poor, not wealthy. Because wealth is comparative. When people live in a world in which people own jets, then you start to be envious at the person who has a bigger jet or a larger yacht. The reality is that when you have money as the goal of your life, then you never have enough. And what is love? In a world that consistently defines love as sexual instead of communal, then we find that it is easy to walk away from relationships to seek out a love or a sexual relationship, which is why so many wealthy men and now wealthy women seem to walk away from old relationships to get a little pick-me-up in their lives. And happiness, well, we all know that that's very relative. Because what makes me happy today makes me sad tomorrow. The reality is that as life goes on, the achievements that we seek always become an ending at some point, don't they? And after we've achieved it, we look back and say, okay, now what's next? And that joy becomes sadness. Is this the life that God wants for us? Or is there something more? At this point, I quote Homer Simpson, who says, professional athletes always wanting something more. The reality is that there is something more. The good life for the church is to follow the way of Jesus, the truth of Christ, and the life that Jesus lived. And the important thing about all of those is that the world's good life is always about you. Jesus's good life is always about you. Now let me explain. When I say the first one, what I'm telling you is that the you is really the me. It's when you look in the mirror and you see who's looking back at you. The life that you're looking for, that you're seeking to achieve, is success for you, for me. But the life that Jesus lives is a sacrificial life that is seeking success for you. And I'm willing to give to help you get it. The you changes, but the word is the same. You see what we're doing today? We're playing in the words. The world is going to play in your words, and the world is going to twist those words into their shape so that all of a sudden a you life means a me life. All of a sudden community means what I get out of it. All of a sudden love means how I feel. All of a sudden happiness means I don't care what other people think. I'm going to do what I want. Instead of, my brothers and sisters need me to do what is necessary so that you might be blessed. The way and the truth and the life is the understanding of dying to self and living to Christ. This is what John is trying to get across in this particular passage in 1 John. I want to start a little bit before what we read this morning, and I want you to hear John 3:14. John writes, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Now, this is John, through Scripture, redefining what resurrection means. He is letting us know what Jesus means to say that you're no longer dead, but you're now alive. You've been reborn. You've been born again. The understanding of being born a second time, that you're now alive in Christ, is that you live in love for your brothers and your sisters. You want to know how to tell someone's a Christian? They live in love for their brothers and sisters. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Verse 15. And then verse 16, paralleling John 3:16, 1 John 3:16 says this, this is how we know what love is. We've now found out that life is a life of love. Now John's going to flip it around on us and play with the term. We know what love is because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Love means giving away your life, and life means living in love. This is countercultural. This might be counterintuitive. This is something that is dramatically different from what the world sees as success. But it's something that the church, in its glory days, understood and embraced. The church in its glory days knew that a community was more important than an individual achievement. A church in its glory days understood that individual achievement was, in fact, community achievement. When one of your children grew up to be a doctor, we all celebrated. When one of them were ordained in the church, we all celebrated. And we all recognized that that was our child. Whether they were successful in sports or music or life or family, we were one in community and in family. And let me tell you something. Over the years, I've read countless books on how to heal the church, how to grow the church, how to make the church a better place. And here's what I've learned. If you don't have community that is fostered on love, that causes the people to see life in a new way, it doesn't matter all the bells and whistles. It doesn't matter whether you have the right sound system or the big screens. It doesn't matter if you have a smoke and light show. Because without life, without love, you have nothing. You see, John wasn't the only person to say this. Some people, you know, there's people, what we discovered in the church today is that a lot of people have become skeptics on the Word of God. And what I mean by that is that we pick and choose what part of the Word of God we're going to listen to. Liberals listen to one part, conservative listens to another, you know, and we all pick and choose what we want to hear. And the way that we pick and choose is by saying, but that's just John saying that. You know, this is John's interpretation, and you know what? It clearly is John's interpretation. But let's compare it to Paul's interpretation. You see, because Paul said that if you didn't have love, if you didn't have love in your life, then your life wasn't worth it. He says, greater love is no man than for someone to lay down his life for his friends, is what Jesus said. And we read that in the gospel, right? Because, you see, love isn't self-serving, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not proud. It does not insist on its what? Its own way. Love isn't boastful. It's not envious. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not quick-tempered. Always protects. Never fails. Love hopes and believes all things. You see, love is how you live. And Paul was telling us that if you didn't live a life of love, that your love was basically, well, let's be honest. Paul had a thing against percussionists. And he said it was a loud and clanging gong or cymbal. It had, well, Shakespeare would later say it was full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. It was showy, but it wasn't real. A superficial life is a life that is about self. And let's be blunt, we all struggle with that, don't we? We all struggle with how we see ourselves, how we think other people see ourselves. Yesterday, I was driving home from a track meet, getting ready to go to my son's show. John had a track meet, James had a show. So guess what? You do everything you can, right? So I'm driving back, and in the midst of me being wonderful, loving dad who does everything from everyone else, right? That's what my mind is saying. I look in the rearview mirror with my glasses off. And I see old eyes looking back at me. And all I could think of is, oh, Lord, I'm getting old. And within a brief snapshot, going from everything is wonderful and I'm living for everyone else, immediately my whole world started crashing around me, because it is about me. Because how I see myself sometimes changes my entire life. And sometimes even the things that I do that superficially look like I'm loving is sometimes about making sure everyone knows how good I am. Community is deeper than self-love. And it's shown when we sacrifice. It's shown when we put others first. And it's shown when we truly engage in an understanding that we are one together. Francis Schaeffer, in the quote that you see in your bulletins, told us that our relationship with one another is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Did you hear that? Our community together tells people whether the way that we follow is correct, whether we're truthful in how we live, and whether we're loving. Christian community, he said, is the final apologetic. Let me explain that. The final apologetic means no matter how many times we try to encourage people what the Word of God means, no matter how good we are at our preaching or our teaching, no matter as to how good we are in communicating the truth, unless we show them the truth in how we live, the world will never see the value of Jesus Christ. Our community shows the world Christ's love. And once again, that's not just Francis Schaeffer. That's Jesus in John 17, 22, and 23. What he said was that your love one for the other, your unity will show the world that I am the Son of God. Our community communicates God's unity in God's love. As the world fades away, John wrote in 2:17, along with everything that people desire, what we know is that anyone who does what pleases God has eternal life and will live forever. We still have an important message to give. But the message isn't one that we give with words. It's one that we live in love. There's a way of doing that today. And that way is simply to show love to somebody every single day, one step at a time. To simply say to somebody, I love you and I value you. To do the necessary things in shining God's light and caring for others. It might mean doing the dishes for your spouse. It might mean cooking a dinner for your kids. It might mean holding a door or doing the thoughtless, thoughtful things that so many times happen in a day. It might simply be letting someone merge on the interstate. It doesn't have to be complex. What it does have to do is to put someone else first. And whether we're driving down the road, not using our turn signal and watching our phones instead of the road around us, because we don't really care what happens to other people, or whether we're eating alone when we can be sharing, God is pushing us to deeper and in a greater way embrace the community around us. And that community can be you, or it can only be you. We have to make the decision of how we're going to interpret that word. Let's pray. Loving God, you have called us into unity with yourself through the sacrifice of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. You have recognized that one is all and not simply the individual. The church has lived in a world in which we know that Jesus died for you, for us. But so frequently we interpret that you as individual for me instead of communally for us. Lord God, help us to see the community as important today. Help us to recognize that in love one for the other, we can change the world. We can embrace a deeper sense of who we are. And we can call ourselves and each other to a sense of unity and harmony in love through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Lord God, help us to live resurrected lives. And in living those lives of resurrection, help us to live in love and help us live life together. And we pray it in the name of the unity of God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we get ready to sing our song, our last song, I want to invite you to join into the fellowship of the church in Jesus Christ. For many people, we have to understand that in order for us to live in community and love, we first must surrender ourselves to God in Jesus Christ, to say yes to Jesus in salvation, to accept God into our lives so that our lives might be transformed. It's a personal act that propels us into a world of community and love. When I say yes to God, I say yes to my family and to my neighbors and to you. Today, we call each other to say yes to God in Jesus Christ, in salvation and in action in love. And as we sing our last hymn, I call you to that yes.